Lord God, we come to you and lean into you this morning, knowing we need you for every breath, every thought, every word that we lose in our minds and would like to retrieve. Help us to have clear minds, clean hearts, and an ability to demonstrate your love to everybody around us. Thank you, Jesus, for this chapter 8 of Romans and for how Paul didn't leave us in the doldrums of chapter 7 where we're struggling and just don't know what to do. Amen. So Romans chapter 8, today I'm looking at the rest of chapter 8, 18 through 39, He who searches our hearts. It's all about God. It's always all about Jesus. He's the one that knows us and loves us anyway. He's the one that searches our hearts, and He could root out anything that doesn't belong there and assist us to give us the ability to put off the old and to put on the new. And so we always continually want to turn back to Jesus. Paul was struggling in chapter 7. He was talking about all the things that he really would like to do. He ended up not doing those. And the things he didn't want to do, he'd find himself doing that. And I think sometimes we go through that same difficulty, and yet, you know, it's good to know we're in good company. If you look at all the different characters in Scripture, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way to the end, it's comforting to me to know that each one of them, there's only one perfect person in this entire large text with multiple books. It's Jesus Christ. And every other human has got flaws and they've failed and they've struggled and they've had problems. And even those that are commended like Enoch and like David, a man after God's own heart, and Moses is put on a pretty high pedestal. Each one of them, as you find in Scripture, that both sides, they're good and they're bad, their righteous deeds and their parts where they strayed away from God and tried to trust in their own strength, let their emotions get the best of them, all those things that we struggle with, every one of these other biblical characters struggled with. So we're not any different than all of the great patriarchs, the patriarchs of the faith that we want to look up to. I know some people, because they're Reformationists, they want to, you know, honor Luther and all of the others, Calvin, those that ended up breaking away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason. Some of them were kind of booted out of the Catholic Church. Some of my friends like to put them up on some kind of high pedestal, and everything they say and do must have been perfect. And yet you start looking at their lives, and each one of them had flaws and struggles and problems. And God is the one that searches our hearts. He knows everything, whether it's visible or not visible, and He loves us anyway. And He's chosen to declare us righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So as Paul was struggling with his own behaviors and his own thoughts and his own propensity to sin, he's like, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who could possibly save me? Oh, wait, Jesus. And he keeps on turning back to Jesus. We got to chapter 8 last week. We talked about there's no condemnation. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're, you know, just so many different possible blessings that we don't deserve have been given to us. And now, starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, it's on page 1725 in the Pew Bibles. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Paul starts talking about creation as if it's an entity that can think and can have human attributes. Creation's waiting eagerly for the expectation for children of God to be revealed. And he's saying, children of God are going to be revealed. They're going to be glorified. Everything's going to be wonderful. Our present sufferings, and he was definitely suffering as he's writing this, you know, he's had imprisonments, he's had shipwrecks, he's had all kinds of issues in life and suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. He's been booted out of numerous cities. he's had to flee and hide, and you know, we've had pretty easy lives compared to what Paul did. And yet he's saying that our present sufferings, not a big deal when you compare them to the glory that there's going to be, and really anticipating, looking forward to the glory that God's preparing. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, when you look at that, it's kind of, there's some hidden truth in there that some people think they've found, and I don't know for sure one way or the other. I do love that Peter, one of the disciples that Jesus had, when he was writing his epistle, he just mentioned in passing that some of Paul's letters are difficult to understand. And so if we're struggling with any of Paul's letters, and it's like, okay, what are you really trying to say here, Paul? He knew in his mind, but I'm not sure he got it out clearly. But my understanding is this is probably going back to when Adam and Eve fell from grace in the garden. They sinned, and the earth and all of creation was cursed because of their sin. And it does say in chapter 5 of Genesis that God was the one that had brought the curse on the earth, okay? So, but by the will of the one who subjected it, creation was subjected to the difficulties and struggles. We have thorn bushes, you have to toil harder than you would have had to. We were designed from the beginning to work and to work the soil, but things got harder. It's like the earth is struggling with us and we're struggling with it. And so this is one of those things that it would be nice if everything would work out just perfectly. How many of you have planted something and thought this is going to be a great crop, and you do everything you think you're supposed to do to it and nothing grows? Or only thing that grows is weeds and whatever else you don't want. Or you get it just about to its ripeness and a bear comes in and eats all your strawberries. You know, things can happen. We have a struggle on earth here, and creation is struggling with us. Oftentimes our struggle with the problems on the earth have to do with the fall, and you can kind of look at it as a spiritual battle as well. When we're struggling with our body aches, and you know, we were not designed originally, God had not designed humans to have to go through aging and death. There was, before the fall, seemed like you could just, they were going to live forever. And then there was the fall, and the wages of sin is death. So when you look at how all of a sudden the human race is having to face death, and all of creation struggles, I think that's some of what Paul's trying to get to here. Again, I don't say that I have 100% clarity on what he's saying, but I do understand that there is a struggle, and we all deal with that. And let's continue on. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Our bodies are not perfect. If you haven't figured that out, you know, it's probably because you're so far gone that you can't remember it. We struggle, and yet there's going to come a time where Scripture talks about how we're going to be given a perfect body, a new body, and we'll be able to have the body just like Christ, where it's going to continue on forever and ever. It's a hope that we have to look forward to. We ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly. How many of you just kind of sometimes you're not sure what you're groaning about, but you know, it's like, oh, Lord. You know, we just kind of struggle with even how to put to words what it is that we're asking for or hoping for. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? You know, it's like you might hope that you get to keep it, but it's not a hope that you would have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Again, Scripture talks about how the things that are seen are temporal. They're gonna pass away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we're looking for that hope, that glory, that eternal bliss with Jesus Christ forever and ever. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we're groaning, but the Spirit helps us with that groaning. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself, God Himself, intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I love that we can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. And we know that Holy Spirit is interceding for us and vying for us and working and groaning for us, so that we can recognize that God's will be done in our lives. He's got that covered. There's nothing we need to worry about. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's awfully difficult to look at what's going on in the world right now and think somehow that's going to turn out for good. When you think about what's happening in Gaza and in Israel and in Ukraine and everywhere else around the world right now, there's struggles, there's pain, there's suffering. There's some awful, horrendous things. I love, you know, if you have time today, go back to Psalm 37 and read Psalm 37. David was struggling with all these things. He had a lot of evil, wicked people that were out to get him. And yet, in this psalm, he talks about trusting that God will make all things right. That those that are wicked and unrighteous will have to pay for their sins. They'll be covered by God's grace if He forgives them and they turn to Him, or they're going to be covered by His judgment and dealt with. The wicked will not succeed. They're all going to perish. But the righteous will not perish. The righteous will live forever. And so in his Psalm 37, it's like the don't worry, be happy psalm. He's talking about all the reasons why something could be bad, but don't worry about it. Be happy. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord and do good. All these things, it's like I love that psalm, and I said David. It wasn't David. I think Psalm 37 was the sons of Korah, with some of those worship leaders of the Israelites at the time.
No, it was of David.
Was it of David? Okay.
Yeah.
I get those confused, yeah. Good, thank you. It was another psalm I was looking at this morning that was sons of Korah then. Anyway, God works all things together for good. And it's like if you're baking a cake, you're going to have all kinds of, you know, who wants to just eat salt by itself, or flour, you know, dry flour, put it in your mouth, yum. You know, it's like there's all these things that go into baking. And yet when you mix them around and then you put them through the heat and the trials and the troubles, something beautiful comes out and you get this cake that you can put frosting on. And any of you getting hungry yet as we talk about this? It's like, it's, you know, God makes all things work together for good. And that includes the difficult things, the bitter things, the sweet things, all of them kind of work together. And it's for the good of those who love Him. There is, it's a conditional statement there. It doesn't say God works everything for good for everybody. It's for those who love Him and those that have been called according to His purpose. So He's working everything out according to the way it's supposed to work out. We can trust that He'll do that. The one that searches my heart knows that He can take and bless me, not because of who I am, but because of who He is and because of what He's done. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, He talked about us being co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It's like we're basically, because of Christ, we're put on the same plane, the same status level as Jesus is. We're all brothers and sisters, sons of God. Those He predestined, He also called. So if God chose somebody, He calls them. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. He's really going to do all of the work and take things to the proper finish. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I know the first few times I read that, it's like, well, everybody that's against God. Okay, they could all be against us, and that's awful, and we don't want to live with that, and it's like, but wait. If God's for us, who can be against us? Really, none of those people, individuals, principalities, powers, whatever, anything that's against us, they don't have any power over God. So if God's for us, we're covered. Even if there are those against us, they're powerless. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Again, you know, you read that and it's like, okay, Scripture tells us that Satan is the accuser. He's the one bringing charges against the believers. He'd like us to, you know, he can give us this negative self-talk, you know, where you're circling around, oh, I'm not worthy, and I did this, and I did that, and he's reminding us of all the bad things we've thought or done, and it's like the accuser, the one bringing charges against us, has no power. So, who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Somebody can bring charges, but God says, no, that one's covered. Covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by his blood. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. If God's the one with the power to condemn, and he's already said there's no condemnation, then we're in pretty good shape here. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We've got Holy Spirit interceding for us. We've got Jesus Christ himself interceding for us. We have relationship with Father God where we can call him Daddy. The whole Godhead is on our side. If we're one in Christ, there's nobody that can bring charges. There's nothing that's going to stick. Even if they do try to bring charges, it's like, no, sorry. My lawyer says that's been paid for, that's covered. There's no crime here. It's not a problem. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, that's one of the schemes of the devil is he wants to continuously try to separate us from God's love. He wants to put wedges in there so that we don't turn to God when we need him. And he put wedges, one of his schemes is he likes to put wedges in relationships, whether it's church relationships, community relationships, husband-wife relationships, family relationships, all these things. Satan's doesn't have too many tricks. One of them is he wants to put wedges in people's lives and cause them to have conflict with one another. Countries against countries, groups of people within each country, Republicans, Democrats, all of these different wedge issues. It's like, you know, people can get along and agree on 99% of everything, but the one thing they disagree with, they're going to make that a point of contention so that they separate. And that's probably why we have Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and every other kind of possibility of, you know, the four square and the different denominations. There's just so many denominations. They've separated because there's one or two things they disagree with. When I was getting out of college and moving to Nevada City, California, I applied for youth pastor job at a number of different churches. And one of the churches, I'm talking with the pastor and a couple people from his church there, and I didn't really understand what their church was and how it was different, so I'm kind of feeling out too, what's their doctrine like and whatnot. And I said, well, let me ask you, what's really the difference between this church that had about 15 or 20 people attending it, and the one across town here that had about 15 or 20 people attending it, the First Baptist Church of Nevada City. What's the difference between the two? And he said, well, I think the only difference I can think of is we baptize face down and they baptize face up. Everything else they agreed on. Now, why do you have two different congregations then? How could we not find a way to get together? I ended up going with the ones that, never mind. the Baptists. Yeah, where you put back and whatever. Anyway. Who shall separate us? from the love of Christ. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, this is the psalm I was thinking of that was from the sons of Korah. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. He goes from chapter 7, I can't even do the things I want to do and the things I don't want to do, I'm doing those, and then he gets, you know, hey, there's no condemnation, and here we are, we're more than conquerors. We're more than victorious. We're better than the best. Well, where are we more than conquerors? Not in our own strength. It's through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, in case he left anything out, anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some pretty positive stuff right there, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He who searches our heart says, I've searched your heart, I know all your flaws, I've died for you, I've covered all those flaws, they've been forgiven, there's now no condemnation, nothing can separate you from my love. You can't even separate yourself from my love. You're stuck with me. You're family. There's no way to get out of the kingdom of God. We're forever sentenced to life eternal. What a terrible thing, huh? What a blessing. Thank you so much, Jesus. You are such a good God. And I love that Holy Spirit is interceding with groaning that is understandable to the Father, because he knows our hearts. He searches our hearts and he knows us. I thank you that Jesus Christ is interceding also for us, that we've got coverage in heaven. In the heavenlies, we're accepted and declared righteous. Thank you so much, God, for all of that. Thank you that we can pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.